Welcome to the Painesville Assembly of God podcast. We're always encouraged to know God is working through this ministry to touch lives. So if you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending us an email at info@painesvilleag.com. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God today.
I've been enjoying it. I don't know. Maybe I hope you've been enjoying it as well. We've been doing this great study on the Beatitudes, and Jesus kind of opened his Sermon on the Mount with what he called the Beatitudes, or what has been called the Beatitudes. And they're the things that they talk about how to be blessed in life. And they're not the things that necessarily we would consider to be blessed. Oftentimes we think if you got a great job, you got great health, you got material possessions, you know, those are the things that bring blessing and peace into your life. Oftentimes we lean towards material possessions. If somebody is experiencing great wealth or those kind of things, we go, wow, that person is blessed. But Jesus gives us some things here right in the beginning that are really distinguishing marks of a believer. And he says that these distinguishing marks of a believer are really what lead you to a place of blessing in your life. Lead you to a place of blessing that money and material possessions and all those kind of things, if they were to fade, these are the kind of things that would really remain. And the Beatitudes are kind of like a mirror that if you hold it up to yourself, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, these kinds of attitudes, the attitudes that Christ exhibited, these are the kind of attitudes that you ought to see happening in your life. And if you're not seeing some of these, or perhaps maybe as you've been trying to grow in your walk with the Lord, if you find yourself stuck in a particular place, there are some keys here within the Beatitudes that can help us as we move forward in our faith. To get out of that rut, we can move forward. But to do that, we've got to go back to the beginning and we've got to take a look at these Beatitudes, because there is a particular order. These Beatitudes just weren't randomly spoken. As Jesus spoke them, he was building one upon another. And as you begin to see that, it literally, by going back to the beginning, can help you create some momentum and movement in your faith. So what am I talking about? Well, they're kind of like, if you think about the old monkey bar rings, that's what we've been talking about. That's the illustration we've been using. And as you grab one, you take some momentum, you've got a swing, and that swing allows you to get closer to the next one that you can reach out and grab it. And then as you have them among them, it allows you to then swing and grab a hold of the next one. And that's kind of like what the Beatitudes are like. It starts in the beginning with spiritual growth. And so the first one was blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And just a real quick recap for those that haven't been with us, that blessed are the poor in spirit is not about being poor materially, but it's about recognizing the need that we have for Jesus Christ. When we come and we begin to go, oh, wow, I don't have what it takes. Anybody ever said, I don't have what it takes? That's the place to start. When we begin to admit that we don't have it, when we begin to admit that there is a need that we have, and we come in not in a place where we come in and we worked up to it and we say, okay, God, on the basis of these merits, on the basis of my good works, on the basis of my good deeds, you have to bless me. Instead, we come in and we say, there is no merit. There is no amount of good. I recognize that I have need. It begins with that need. And then, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And we talked about different kinds of mourning, but the mourning that's talked about here has to deal with repentance and true sorrow over sin that leads to change. Not just simply feeling bad because we got caught, not simply feeling bad because we messed up and now we feel guilty and we want to beat ourselves up. That's not the spiritual kind of mourning is not what beats us up, but it's the kind of mourning that recognizes that I'm not only sorry because of the consequences I have to deal with because of my choices to sin and do things not God's way, but rather a recognition I have sinned against God. This vacuum spiritually that I have in my life has opened me up and helped me to recognize that I am far from God's standard. And it grieves my heart to the place where I mourn and I say, God, forgive me. God, change me. And it's the kind of mourning that leads to change. And that mourning that leads to change brings us into the third, which is blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And we talked about that idea of meek. And meek is not about being weak or weakness, but rather it's about submission. It's about learning submission. And oftentimes when you think of submission, you think in terms of weakness. But as we talked about the illustration of the wild horse or the wild stallion, that wild horse or wild stallion has a lot of strength, but because it's unbridled, because it hasn't been trained, because it hasn't been used to a trainer's hand, it is a wildness, a wild passion, a wildness that is destructive and that is harmful. However, when that wild stallion begins to be trained and used to the trainer's hand, and that's where the Latin word for meekness comes from, being used to the hand, gets used to the trainer's hand, a bit is allowed to be able to be put. That stallion allows its strength to come under the control of the rider. And now that controlled strength allows that horse to be able to move forward and use its strength, not in destructive ways, but to rise into battle and to be victorious. And that we can't get to that place of submission if we haven't started at the place of recognizing our need and being willing to repent over our sin and mourn. We come to that place of submission, and that's the roots. Those are the roots. Now, we want the fruits, and today we're going to talk about some of the fruit. We're going to talk about mercy today, being a merciful person, which is going to lead into forgiveness, which we're going to get into. This is going to be two parts, mercy. Next week, we're going to talk about forgiveness, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But pure in heart, how many want to be pure in heart? See, that's the fruit. Those are the fruit, but you need the roots, all right? And that's what we talked about. It starts with the roots. We want to be pure in heart. You want to be merciful. We want to have peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. We want to have peace in our lives, peace in our relationships. But you can't just manufacture peace in your relationship if you haven't started with the roots. And then from the roots come the shoots, and that's where the life comes from. We talked about last week what the shoot is, and the shoot is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Or they will be filled, is what the scripture says. There's a lot of things in life that we try to find satisfaction in, a lot of passions, a lot of hungers, a lot of thirst that we go after, but all they lead to is more hunger and more thirst. They don't really satisfy. That's earthly and worldly passions. But the kind of hunger and thirst that God talks about comes when we begin to come underneath His submission and we begin to allow Him to change our heart. Out of that comes a new hunger and a desire, not a hunger and a desire for unrighteousness, but a desire and a hunger to please the Lord. And we talked about the fact that if you're hungry, it means you're healthy. People who aren't hungry, who lack hunger, probably have something happening in their life, some kind of a sickness or disease, because when you're sick, you don't want to eat. When you've got something going on, you don't want to eat. People have to force you to eat. You don't want to eat. You're not hungry. And when you're not hungry, there's something wrong and you're not healthy. But healthy people are people who are hungry. And when we are healthy in Christ, there is a natural inclination. You don't have to manufacture it. Naturally, it comes. You are hungry for the things of the Lord. So believer, if you are not hungry and thirsty for the things of God to please the Lord or righteousness, you better go back to step one. Because you're missing something along the way. Because healthiness means you are hungry. So spiritually, if you are not spiritually healthy, you will not be hungry. Or perhaps you're satisfying that hunger with other worldly things. So you're not hungry for righteousness and things of Christ because you've substituted it with something else. That's over the last couple of weeks. So listen to the messages if you haven't been here. That will give you some background. But today, Matthew 5, 7 and 9, blessed, these are the fruit now. This is what happens when we're hungering and thirsting for righteousness. When our roots are down deep in Christ, what flows out of that becomes the fruit. And he begins to tell us what the first of the fruit is. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. This fruit comes from those first beatitudes that we talked about. Now, tonight we're going to look at mercy, and I said next week we're going to look at forgiveness. Most people want to forgive, but I got to be honest with you, most people don't know how to get there. Most people want to forgive. We just, oftentimes we struggle. We don't know how to get there. Why? Because there's a debtor relationship. If you've been wronged, oftentimes there's a debtor relationship. You're saying that somebody owes you something. We even say it, you owe me an apology, all right? There's a debtor relationship there. When there's an unforgiveness, it's because there's been a debt. There's been something that's been done to you, something that's happened to you. Somebody's wounded you. They owe you something. And you're holding that. That's what forgiveness is. And the parable that Jesus talked about in forgiveness with the servant who owed his master a lot of money and couldn't pay it, he brought him in. It was a debt. And it was that kind of a thing that when that servant was forgiven of his debt but went out to the servant that owed him money a lot less than what he owed the master, and he refused to show him mercy, right? For refused to show him mercy, what happened? He was then brought back in and put in jail until he could pay. Why? Because his debt couldn't be forgiven unless he was willing to release the debt of his fellow servant. So there is something to this idea of mercy, but this idea of mercy flows out of the roots that we've already talking about. We've already talked about. However desirable forgiveness might be, sometimes it becomes a mountain that's difficult for us to climb. Now we're going to talk about pursuing mercy, but you can't pursue mercy without talking about its twin, forgiveness, because mercy and forgiveness are like twins. All right, they're like twins. There are some differences, and I'll talk a little bit about the differences between mercy and forgiveness. You see, they're twin virtues, but it's important to understand that mercy is broader than forgiveness, but forgiveness goes further than mercy. Mercy is broader than forgiveness, but forgiveness goes further than mercy. Now, let me help you unpack a little bit of this, what mercy means. And I want to look at a popular passage of Scripture. How many have heard the story of the Good Samaritan before? The parable of the Good Samaritan. Let me just read it, because this is a story of mercy. That's the central theme of this story, is mercy. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and when he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, they beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So to a Levite, when he came to the place where he saw where the man was, when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. And he went to him, and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses you may have." "Which of these three," Jesus asked, "was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" And the expert in the law replied, look at this, "the one who had mercy on him." And Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Now I want us to notice a few things. See, the man who had been beaten and robbed, he had been left for dead, and there were two people who traveled by, and they just simply looked at his need. And we're not going to get into that part of the story tonight. There's reasons why and those kind of things. But basically, when they looked at him, they passed by on the other side, and they said, we're not getting involved in that. We're not getting involved in that. But Jesus says that a Samaritan, when he saw him, uses the word compassion. He had compassion. The word that we read in the NIV was pity. But it really, in the Greek, is the word compassion. And the word compassion is a form of the word mercy. He was tender-hearted. He went to him and he bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Now, there are two facets to mercy. Two facets to mercy. The first facet of mercy is tender-heartedness. It's compassion. That's the first part. But that's only half of mercy. There's a lot of people who have a lot of compassion, but that's only one half of mercy. You know what the other half of mercy was? Not only did he have compassion on him, but his compassion moved him to action. That's the other side. Mercy is when not only do we have compassion and show somebody compassion, but that compassion or tenderheartedness moves us toward action, toward doing something to meet the need. And Jesus said, "Which of thee proved to be a neighbor to the man?" And the answer was, "The one who had shown him mercy." See, mercy and forgiveness are related, but they're different. Allow me to explain. I think that we need both. But the story of the Good Samaritan shows us an area of mercy that's separate from an area of forgiveness. Why? Because forgiveness is when a wrong has been done to you. The Samaritan had no wrong had been done to the Samaritan. The man who had been beaten owed the Samaritan absolutely nothing. Nothing had been done. There was absolutely no wrong that had been done to the man. Yet the Samaritan showed mercy to the man that was lying on the road. Therefore, mercy is broader than forgiveness, because you can show mercy to people without any need of forgiveness at all. That's why it's broader. But forgiveness goes further, because forgiveness requires mercy, but requires us to go further, because that means that we were the man who might have been laying on the side of the road, who then had to see those robbers and face those robbers and make a decision. Am I going to show mercy and forgiveness because I've been wronged? Forgiveness means we have to go further. Mercy is broad. There's a lot of us that can show mercy, compassion, and move to action, and we can give and see a need, maybe a disaster that has happened, and we can respond, and maybe we can even go and help out, and nothing has been done in terms of forgiveness, and we can show mercy. But yet, what happens if we've been wronged? Can we show mercy and forgiveness to go further? And we're going to talk a little bit about forgiveness, but tonight I want to focus just on the area of mercy tonight, in the moments that we have tonight. Because to be merciful means that you have compassion. You have compassion and you're moved to action. And mercy is a stepping stone to forgiveness. To pursue mercy, you'll get to forgiveness. So that's what we're going to talk about it next week in part two. Let's talk about God's character. Let's talk a little bit about God's character tonight. Because mercy is founded in the character of God. To really understand the fruit of mercy and why mercy is so important, we need to understand that mercy is found in the character of God. And the Beatitudes are those which are to bring us in a place where we are more like Christ, where we are more like God. More like God. So mercy is in the character of God. When God appeared to Moses at Mount Sinai, he revealed himself in a fourfold description that is repeated no less than seven times throughout the entire Old Testament. We're not going to read all seven times, all right? But basically it says this over and over again in different ways, at least seven times in the Old Testament. Exodus 34:6 is one of the first places we see it. Moses said this, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. When you think of God, is that what you think of? That God is abounding in mercy? He's abounding in grace and steadfast love, that God is slow to anger. I think a lot of people think that God is quick to anger, that God's just waiting to be the judge. But friends, the character of God is bound in his mercy. And the redeemed people most need to know, what a redeemed people most need to know about God is that he is gracious and he is rich in mercy. That means that God has a tender heart, and out of compassion, he acts for your good. God acts for your good. The rest of the Bible also takes on this marvelous theme. In fact, Ephesians 2:4, Paul said that Christ is rich in mercy. His mercy never changes. It's why David was able to say in Psalm 23:6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Now, some say love, but the real translation of that, the better translation, is mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. In Titus 3:5, it says that because of God's mercy, we have been saved. And Paul described the saving intervention in his life when he said in 1 Timothy 1:13, I received mercy. I received mercy. This is the very character of God. The book of Hebrews focuses on the mercy of Christ. It says this in Hebrews 2:17, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. Merciful and faithful high priest. A high priest is one who intercedes, is one who stands in the gap between a sinful people who are unholy and unable to stand in the presence of a holy God and holy God. He is the bridge. He is the one that intercedes and atones on behalf of the people. I've been reading through the book of Leviticus. It's a really gross book, but it talks all about a sacrifice and atonement and those kind of things. And it's one of those books that you could sometimes get bogged down in if you're trying to read through the Bible in a year. Many people get lost in the book of Leviticus because it's just got a lot of laws, a lot of rules, but it talks a lot about this idea of the high priest and how the high priest works to atone and is the bridge. Not only is Jesus our faithful high priest, but he is merciful. He is merciful. In fact, this kind of merciful leads to Hebrews 8:12, where it says that I will be merciful towards their iniquities and I will remember their sins no more. I think that deserves an amen. Amen. Come on, remember their sins no more. And when you know that Jesus is your merciful high priest, you feel both a freedom and a desire to come into his presence. Now, let's see a couple examples of where Jesus demonstrated mercy. First of all, to Peter. We know his mercy to Peter. He warned Peter. He said, Peter, you're going to deny me. Peter says, no, not me. Even if all others fade away, I won't do it. He says, before the rooster crows three times, man, you are going to deny even knowing me. You're going to do that. And yet, what does he say to him? He says, but yet what? I have prayed for you. But I have prayed for you. And Peter's denial of Jesus was a failure that probably left him wondering, man, how in the world did I do that? How am I? And then he hears about the resurrected Jesus. He's like, oh, how am I going to face him? Man, I told him I wouldn't do that. How am I going to face him? How am I going to do that? I mean, there's a part of Peter that wanted to, and there's a part of Peter that I think, you know, was kind of like, what is going on? And although Peter failed in his testimony, the reality is the fact that he could not live up to his denial of Jesus. I think that's a really, really key thing. Let me say that again, because I think it's really key. Although Peter failed, he couldn't live up to the denial of Jesus. After the fact, it led him to a place of repentance and sorrow and restoration in his relationship with Christ. It didn't lead him to a place of despair. Why? Why? Because Christ, in his mercy, in his resurrection, in his mercy, came at the Sea of Galilee and said to Peter, do you love me? Peter answered, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Restoration. Mercy means that your failure need never have the last word. That's what mercy means. Your failure need never have the last word. Some of you need to get that in your spirit. You keep going back to your failures. Let me tell you something. The mercy of God, the forgiveness and mercy of God means that your failure is not the last word. How about doubt? Thomas was a man who was in spiritual leadership, but yet after the whole thing happened with Jesus' trial and crucifixion, man, it left Thomas wondering and doubting. It left him wondering and doubting. In fact, when he was with the other disciples, he hadn't even been there when Jesus had showed up before, which said that he really wasn't sure. He was no longer hanging around with that crowd. He wasn't really with them. His faith was on the line. He was doubting. And he said to them, well, you know what? Unless I touch his hands and unless I see his hands in his side or touch him, I'm not even going to believe he's resurrected. What is Jesus to do when our faith is doubting? What did Jesus do? He showed up, right? He shows up and he says to Thomas in John 20:25, put your finger here. See my hands. See my hands. Man, mercy means that your doubts and your questions never need to have the last word. There will be situations in your life that won't go according to how you thought they were going to go. And that was Thomas's issue. Thomas's issue was just like the rest of the disciples in that he had an expectation of what the Messiah was going to do, how the Messiah was going to live, what Jesus had come to do. He had forsaken all. He had followed him. And when that didn't pan out, it left him in a quandary. What do we do now? What did I give my life for? What have I been doing over the last couple of years? I don't know what to do. I don't understand this. And some of you, that when something happens in your life that you didn't expect, something comes in, it causes you to have a crisis in your faith, and you begin to doubt, and you begin to go, oh, I don't know if I can believe this anymore. I mean, I didn't think it was supposed to turn out like this. I didn't think God was like this. I thought He loved me, and if He loved me, why is He letting me go through this? Why is He letting this happen? I don't know. And when you wrestle with doubts, listen, mercy means your doubt never has to have the last word, because Jesus will show up and He will say, see, if you will be willing, Jesus will show up in your doubt. And mercy says doubt never has the last word. Failure doesn't have the last word, and doubt doesn't have the last word. Mercy, the mercy of your faithful high priest, has the last word. We are called on the basis of that to be a people of mercy. The fruitfulness of mercy ought to flow out of our lives because of the mercy that we have received from the very character of God. The mercy we have received out of the very grace of God. If you have been a believer in Jesus Christ, recognizing, blessed are the poor in spirit, your need, and you have come mourning and recognized the forgiveness and grace that has been given you, and your life has been transformed, and you're coming under the submission, and you're hungering and thirsting for righteousness, what ought to bloom out of your life is the mercy of God. Because you have put your roots and experienced His mercy. And what flows out of that is a life of mercy. That's why Jesus says it's central to our calling. In fact, in Micah 6:8, what does God require? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. I think that's why It's some of these leaders, when they were misunderstanding the leaders around Jesus' time, the Pharisees and Sadducees, and you know, Sadducees especially, they were so Sadducee, they didn't believe there was a resurrection, they had no hope. They were missing it, and they were missing this idea of mercy. Man, they were so into their rules, they were so into their religion, they were so into trying to get it all right and make sure everybody else got it all right and figure out if I'm on a better platform than you are, if I'm more spiritual than you are, and there are all these laws and you got to do all that, and you got to, and how dare you, you weren't following the Sabbath, Jesus. Look at you, you healed that man on the Sabbath. What are you doing on the Sabbath? That's one of our laws and you broke it. How could you do that? And they were just missing mercy. Jesus, wait a minute, one of your animals falls in the ditch. Aren't you going to pull it out? Shouldn't I offer to heal this man? Why? What was Jesus offering him? Mercy. Why? Because Jesus tells these leaders in Matthew 9:13, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. What kind of transformation would take place in our church, in our families, in our businesses, if we allowed the fruit of mercy to overtake the fruit of judgment? If we allowed the fruit of mercy to be more important than being right or being critical, being judgmental, complaining, what would happen if the fruit of mercy was truly evident in our lives and we gave grace and mercy to others as we expect them to give to us? Because we expect mercy, we just don't like to give it. That's just the truth. So friends, I want to encourage you to let the fruit of mercy, let the fruit of mercy begin to grow up in your lives. I want to just move to, again, to just a time where we just begin to reflect on the Word of God. Time we'll begin to pray, and then we're gonna just close in a time of worship tonight, and we're gonna pray over some guys completing Teen Challenge as well tonight as we close. But come on, if you need mercy in your life, maybe there's a situation, maybe you're struggling with compassion, tenderheartedness. Come on, you need to go back and say, God, show me where I've received mercy from you. Don't manufacture it. Just God. God, show me where I've received mercy from you. God, let mercy become to flow out of my life. Let mercy begin to flow up out of my life. Jesus, we just need mercy. We need to be a people of mercy. We need to go back and not forget the mercy and the grace that we have received from you. And that, God, you would allow the mercy and grace that we have received to begin to flow up out of our lives, that we would begin to extend that grace and mercy to others. Oh, Father, let us show that mercy to others. Jesus, move in our lives, move in our hearts, oh God, that we might be a people of mercy.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are encouraged and strengthened by God's Word. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, please visit PainesvilleAG.com.